This morning, we're going to be talking about the attributes of God and answering the question, who is God? And this is going to be a bit of a mini-series, and it's amazing, you know, just with everything in the world that's going on, I just was really struggling with what to preach about and what to talk about. I had a number of ideas, and the Lord really laid it on my heart that we need to think about Him. You know, where our minds are so often pulled towards the events of the day that we kind of forget about who God is. And if we have our mind focused on Him, then nothing else will matter as much. And the importance of knowing who God is paramount. Because what we believe about God will determine how we behave in the world in which He has placed us. And you can trace back everyone's actions really to this idea of worship and the idea of knowing and understanding who God is. Especially for Christians, what we think about God really makes a difference. Christians think a number of different things about God, and they might hold to an orthodoxy, at least in their brains. But what they truly believe in the inward self is what's going to affect their lives. So Christians oftentimes will think that God is maybe a superhuman being, and if somebody believes that, they believe God is only the best version of us. And that ultimately, we will become equal with Him. And there are those out there who believe that maybe even holding to a form of theistic evolution, that eventually we will evolve and become like God. Some people will think of God as a jolly grandparent. They just go to Him when they need something, but otherwise they're going to ignore Him and not really care about who God is or what He has done on their behalf. So, and I'm having trouble here. There we go. The other extreme, or some other ways of thinking about God that end up being faulty, is looking at God as some sort of a harsh taskmaster. And those who think this way or believe this way about God, they will resist God and think that eventually that they are better than He is. And we can see that working itself out in people's lives as well, as even as Christians. And all of these faulty ideas of God are really idolatries. Idolatry isn't just setting up a physical idol that you can sit down in front of and worship, but an idol of the heart are these type of thoughts. Things that and these can even be more insidious than worshiping an idol many times, because we don't even realize that they're idols. But they can be idols of our own heart, and they become a problem for us when we think faulty thoughts about Him. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." You know, we think of heaven and what it's going to be like, and all of that sort of thing. What is eternal life? What is heaven? What is being with God? It is knowing Him. That is paramount. It is so important to know, truly know, as much as God has revealed about Himself, truly know God. That's what it's all about. And that's why God has communicated with us through the Scriptures, through the universe, through the creation that He has made. Many different ways that He has sought to communicate with us. because he wants us to know him. So we want to explore this together. And we're going to be looking at God's attributes of being this morning specifically. There are a number of different attributes of God that can be kind of put together in groups. There's the attributes of his greatness, the attributes of his goodness. But these this morning are the attributes of his being. That is, what makes God, God? And the first one is that God is spirit. And you know, when we look at the attributes of God, it's kind of like looking at a diamond. You look at different parts of it and different aspects of it, the different faces of it. You can't really dissect it into these things all by themselves because it's all part of a whole. But the only way that we can grasp these things is to be able to look at different parts of it and hopefully be able to then put together all of those parts to get a fuller understanding of God as he has revealed himself. But again, first of all, that God is spirit. This is important in understanding who God is. He is not human. God is not like us. He does not have flesh and blood or flesh and bone like you and I do. Apart, of course, from Jesus Christ, and we'll get into him. All right? But in God's essence, originally, God is spirit. That is, he is non-material. He does not have a body. That doesn't mean he's a nobody. It just means that he has no body. He is non-material, but he is still a living being. That's hard for us to grasp because we think that without our brains, without a heart pumping, and without flesh, without bones, that you can't be a person or that you can't be a being. And that's simply not true. God is spirit and he is a being. He has intellect and will and emotion and all of these things that make a person because he is the original person, if you will. And he has all these things as a spirit, as a non-corporeal person. God is spirit. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is helpful for us because we need to understand that we cannot understand God in the flesh. We cannot understand him simply with our intellect or simply with reasoning or anything like that. Spirit is something that must be worshipped in spirit and truth. God is revealed to us by faith in him, in our hearts, in our spirits, in who we are, not in our flesh. You can't understand who God is apart from your spirit and apart from faith. It's impossible to do so. So it's important for us to understand, again, that God is spirit. We are spiritual beings. Yes, we also have flesh. And it's hard for us to get past that flesh part and to be able to think about our non-body part of us, the spirit within us. But that is the essence of our being. When we die, our spirit will be separated from our body. You will no longer have a brain. It will be rotting in a grave somewhere. You will no longer have a beating heart. It will be rotting in a grave. But you will still be a person. And you will still be able to be in God's presence. It'll be a much different existence at that point. And it'll be an unnatural existence because for us, we are made as humans, we are made to have all of the parts put together. Okay? And that's why we must have a resurrection. And once our bodies are resurrected, reunited with our spirit, then we will be able to live forever with God. It is an unnatural state to be separated from your body, from your spirit. But for God, it is not unnatural at all. He is simply a spirit. He is does not have a body and never did have a body. And this word spirit in the scriptures is the word wind or breath. And it's a beautiful picture of what God is for us in a material world. He is an invisible force that we can feel, that we can notice, that we can see, just as you see the wind blowing through the trees, as Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. Just as you feel it on your skin, maybe as it bristles the hairs on your arms or your face or your head, you can feel those the wind blowing through there. You can feel the effects of it, but you cannot see it. And so the same is true for God. He is a spirit, or like wind or breath. And its word breath is used throughout the scriptures, even in giving life. When God breathed into Adam, he breathed life into him, and he became a living being. So this spirit, or this wind or breath, really brings along the idea of life as well. He is life, for he is spirit. Well, moving on to the next spot, or the next set of attributes, is that not only is God spirit, but also in his being, God is beyond us. We might use words like transcendent or supernatural, and that's really what transcendent means. Transcendent is to go beyond our existence, to live beyond our existence, to be supernatural. That is, to be beyond the natural world in which we live. And this is important for us as well, to understand that God is not like us. He is transcendent. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." So, we have an understanding of who God is, that he is not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't do things like us, because that's what the next verse says. "For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The gap between God and man is so great that it is really insurmountable. God is so transcendent and so far above us, not physically, but as a being, that we can't possibly understand him. He is transcendent. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." We want to focus on that first part there. He lives on a high and holy place. That is, he is transcendent upon, supernaturally above all that we can understand and all that we are. He is above us. God is not just the best possible human. He is not just the best possible even of the angels. He transcends the order of man and the order of angels to an infinite degree. The difference between men or angels and God is not at all like the difference between a bug and an angel. A ladybug, and I don't know about you, but our house is always infested with ladybugs. Especially when the sun comes out, these ladybugs come out of everywhere. But anyway, you've got a ladybug, and it is far weaker, it is far simpler, of course, than an archangel in God's heavenly army. So you think about the gap between a ladybug and the archangel of God up in heaven. But at least that difference can be measured. You can understand to a certain degree rationally the difference between a ladybug and an archangel. The difference between man and God is so great, it cannot even be measured. That is how far beyond us God is. That is what we call transcendence. He is so different than us, so beyond us, that we can't possibly totally understand him. God does not follow the physical rules of the universe that we follow, because he made those rules. We are bound by time and space and matter and physics, but God transcends time and space and matter and physics because he invented all of those things. He formed matter out of nothing, and he set the laws of physics in order. He is not ruled by the laws of physics. He is the creator of the law of physics. And that leads us to another point. Not only is God transcendent or superhuman, but along with that, God is incomprehensible. Because he is transcendent, we cannot completely comprehend who God is. He is beyond our understanding. Job chapter 26 and verse 14 says, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear of him. But his mighty thunder, who can understand?" Even looking at the ways and the things that God does, we can't completely understand everything that he does or why he does them the way that he does them. I mean, we can't even understand how he can heal somebody or cause a miracle to happen and intervene into the physical realm of which we live, defying the laws of physics. We can't, it's impossible for us to understand that. And these are just the fringes of his ways. And of course, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, as you look at this great description of the throne of God, I want you to look at the language that's being used here. He says, "As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming forth from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and bright light around it. And in its midst, something like glowing metal. Within it were figures resembling four living beasts. And this was their appearance. They had human form." Did you notice the language that's being used there? This is like this, or it has the appearance of this. As Ezekiel was seeing this incredible vision of God and the creatures that surrounded his throne, the best that he could do in describing them is to compare them with things that he knew. But they were so different and so beyond and incomprehensible to him that all he could use was, well, it's like this, or it's kind of like this, or it had the appearance of this. That was the best that he could do. Verse 5 says, "Within it there were figures resembling four living beings. And this was their appearance, they had human form. In the midst of the living beings," oh, there's verse 5. Verse 13, it continues on. "In the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire." Looked like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. Now, I don't know exactly what that's describing, but that's the best that he could, the best language, that he could use to describe what was happening. "The fire was bright and the lightning was flashing from the fire." Verse 22, it continues on. It says, "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse." Something like an expanse. "Like awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads." He says, "The best way I can describe it is it looked like crystal." That's what he knew and that's what he understood, but this was beyond really his understanding completely. He continues on in verse 26 and says, "Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man." this descriptive language that talks about God really helps us to understand that God is so much different than us that it is impossible to completely understand. We can't even understand what the angels are like. It is beyond our comprehension, let alone talking about what God is like. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 says, "Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." That unapproachable light has the idea of you can't possibly understand him. There is no light that could shine bright enough for you to be able to see the intricacies of what God is like in his person. We can't possibly understand him. We can't comprehend. Our brains are not big enough. Our beings are not suited well enough to understand all of the things of God. People have driven themselves mad trying to understand eternity, trying to understand forever, and trying to understand God. It's impossible. There are certain things about God that are far beyond us. And that's a good thing. For if God were like us, and if we could understand God completely, then we would be God. But the fact that God is incomprehensible means that we can trust in him, means that we are different from him, and means that we must serve him and understand him as best we can and get to know him, and that we are not like him. And I'm so glad that God is not like me. I'm glad that God is not like you. You're all wonderful, but we're all sinful creatures, aren't we? We're petty. We're mean sometimes. We do things that we shouldn't do. I'm so glad God isn't like that. God is different than we are, and it is incomprehensible to us to know him completely. But wait a minute. I thought you said that we're supposed to know God. If he is incomprehensible, then we're doomed. Well, he may be incomprehensible, but there are certain things that he has revealed about himself that we can understand. And it is God who helps us to understand him through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9 says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the hearts of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Because the Holy Spirit is God, he can search the innermost workings of God and who he is as a being, and he can reveal to us what we need to understand about God and what we can comprehend about him. But notice that it is through the Spirit. These things are not revealed to us, and again, in our flesh. We can understand some things about God even by looking at his creation, the Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1. But to truly understand and know God, it must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is similar, of course, to us as human beings. Not too difficult for us to understand. Think about somebody that you know well. Maybe your spouse, maybe a sibling, maybe a child, or maybe a parent. You think about that person. The only way that you know who they are is, one, by spending time with them, but also by them revealing to you what is going on in their lives. In other words, you can't know somebody until they open up and share what's going on inside. How are they feeling about a certain situation? What are they thinking? Unless you engage them and they're willing to release that information to you and share with you what they are like and what they're thinking and what they're feeling, you cannot really know that person. You can think that you might know them, but you can't really know unless they reveal themselves to you. And so the same is true of God. We can observe him. We can look at what happens in life, but we can't truly understand him unless he reveals himself to us. And that is what he has done through the Holy Spirit. And praise the Lord that he has done that. And we can understand and know certain things about God. Not everything. We will never be able to completely understand God in all of his intricacies, for he is transcendent. He is superhuman. He is incomprehensible. But for what he has revealed about himself, we can know these things. For who among us knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so we call out to the Holy Spirit, Lord, Spirit, please teach us, enlighten our hearts and minds as we open up your book. Help us to know and understand who you are, who the Father is, and who the Son is, and who you are. Help us, because we can't understand on our own. Even if somebody who is unregenerate, as they open up the Word of God, they may have all the information right there in front of them with an open Bible, but without the Spirit energizing that book in their hearts, they will not be able to understand. And so we need God to understand who he is. We need him to reveal himself to us. Another aspect of God, not only that he is Spirit, not only that he is beyond us, but also that he is unique. And you can see where a lot of these things overlap. But this is specific to God. I want to take a look at this particular facet of him, that God is unique. He is self-existent. Okay? He didn't become God at some point. He has always been God. He is self-existent. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel. And he said, they might want to know your name. Well, how do I describe what your name is? And he says, you tell them that I am has sent you. In the Hebrew, of course, that is Yahweh, to the best of our understanding, without any vowels being put in there. Yahweh. Sometimes transliterated into Jehovah, but it is the self-existent one. He simply says, you tell them that I simply am. That's who sent you. The one who simply is. I am who I am. I am the self-existent God. I am, nobody has created me. I didn't come from anywhere. I simply am. I have always been, and I always will be. I am the essence of the now. I have always existence. And the amazing thing about God, is self-existent God, is that he exists right here and right now, as well as existing in the past, and as well as existing in the future, all put together. Now, that's incomprehensible to us. How can you possibly be living in the past, living in the future, and living right now, all at the same time? That's God. He can do that. He is self-existent. He simply is. It wasn't that he was. It isn't that he will be. It is that he is. And he always has been the is. He is self-existent. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God is the one who created everything. Though he may not have a source, that he might not have a beginning, he is the author of beginnings. He is the one who brought everything into being. Apart from him, nothing that is physical ever came about apart from God bringing it into existence. And of course, Colossians 1:16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. That includes all of heaven that is unseen to us, that invisible realm of the spirits. That includes all angels, and by that, all demons as well. All the living creatures, everything that surrounds the throne of God, everything up in heaven, as well as everything here on this earth, all has been created and had its beginning in God. But God did not have a beginning at all. He simply was before the beginning began. He has always been here. He is the I Am. Acts 17:29 says, being then, and this is Paul speaking, of course, to the Athenians and the Areopagus, as he's debating with the great minds of Athens. He says, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed out of the art and thought of man. God is not the figment of our imagination. We did not create God. God has always been. And we are created from him. He is self-existent. He doesn't need anybody to bring him life or to give him life. He is the one who gives life to everything else. And that brings us also to not only him being self-existent, but also solitary. And I'll have to explain this one a little bit, because he's not alone, but he is solitary. And what do we mean by that? That means that he is unique, that he is alone in the universe in the sense that there is nobody else like him. Because he is self-existent, because he is incomprehensible, and there is no other being like him in all of the universe, he is solitary. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 says, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? And the answer to that question is nobody. There is no so-called God who is like God at all. He is alone in the universe. He is solitary, in the sense that nobody else is like him. There are no other Yahwehs out there. He is not one of a race of Yahwehs where they're all alike and they all have their own little worlds or own little universes that they have made. No, he is alone. There is only one Yahweh. And that is the God that we serve, the God of the Bible. Isaiah 40 and verse 18 says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? And the answer to that question is nothing. There's nobody like God. There is nobody like Yahweh. There is no other being that is self-existent. Think about that for a moment. It's impossible. You can't have more than one self-existent being in all of the universe. They would collide and they would clash with one another and there would be problems. Nobody can be like God. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God doesn't change, has never changed, and never will change. He has always been self-existent. Even before the beginning of the universe, he was self-existent. And he will always exist as he is in the future. That's the way that God is. He never changes. So, we have this incredible being that even before time began, existed. Always was. And was alone. In the sense that he was solitary. Now, the interesting thing is, He wasn't alone, because within the being of God, within the being of Yahweh, there are three persons. And we'll get to that at a later time. But just to mention it briefly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all existed in perfect harmony with each other, in perfect love, in perfect care for each other for all of eternity. And they needed nobody else. And they lived like that for eternity past, until they made this world and this universe. And that gives us to one other thing. Oh, I forgot Genesis 1:1. But also, well, that goes with this next point. And that is, he is self-sufficient. Not only is he alone in the universe and unique, but he is also self-sufficient. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, as we go back to that moment, it says, in the beginning, God. It is, in the beginning, God already existed. He was already there. And in the beginning, as he already existed, he decided to create. And he made the heavens and the earth. John chapter 5 and verse 26, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. They have always had that life. They never lost that. They are the only ones who can give life. We take life. We receive life. But we cannot give life like the Father can or like God can. In Job chapter 35 and verse 7 says, if you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Because he is self-sufficient, he doesn't need to siphon life off of anybody else. He is self-existent, and so he is self-sufficient. He is the one who gives out to everybody else. What can we give God that he doesn't already have? Absolutely nothing. Even in the fact wanting some sort of relationship. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our prayers. It's not like if we stopped praying today and everybody in the whole world stopped praying that God would somehow cease to exist because there is no more praise given to him. He does not have a little praise meter that gives him more and more power as we pray and as we give him praise. That can go fluctuating up and down. No. That is not true of God. He is self-existent, and so therefore he is self-efficient as well. He doesn't need anybody else. We cannot give him anything because he already has everything in himself. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25 says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He is the giver. Everything that we have has been given to us from God. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, needs nothing from the universe, takes nothing from the universe, and he needs nothing from us. And that's the amazing thing. What does all of this mean? We are not needed. Now that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes when we first start thinking about it. But God wasn't up in heaven before he created the heavens and the earth going, you know, it's so boring around here. I wish I had something to do. You know, I wish I had some people that I could talk to. I have a real need for some fellowship. So I think I'm going to create human beings in my image so that I will have somebody to be frustrated with. He didn't need that. We don't fill a void in God's heart in some way, shape, or form. God is self-existent. He doesn't need us. We do not complete God in some way. He was not lonely or in need of something to do or in need of company. so that he needed to create us, we are not necessary. Wow. Think about that for a minute. We're not necessary. But we are desired. God wanted to create us. God wanted to share his love with other people. Not that he needed to share his love. He already had the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for their sharing love with one another for all of eternity. And he was perfectly content with that. But he decided that he wanted to create beings who could experience his love.